Would you turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew 26? Matthew 26. I'll be reading from verse 31, and then we're going to jump to the end of the chapter. Matthew 26, 31. This is God's word. Then Jesus said to them, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered.' But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter answered and said to him, "Even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble." Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you that this night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. Peter said to him, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And so said all the disciples. Jump to verse 69 now in that same chapter. Now Peter sat outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him saying, "You also were with Jesus of Galilee." But he denied it before them all, saying, "I do not know what you're saying." And when he had gone out to the gateway, another girl saw him and said to those who were there, "This fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth." But again he denied with an oath, "I do not know the man." And a little later those who stood by came up and said to Peter, "Surely you also are one of them, for your speech betrays you." Then he began to curse and swear, saying, "I do not know the man." Immediately a rooster crowed, and Peter remembered the words of Jesus who had said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. So he went out and wept bitterly. Let's pray together. Lord, we've heard of David's sin and that he confessed. And we know even of Peter that he fell, but not headlong. He didn't fall back into destruction, but remembering your word, the word which was like a spear, it was also as a medicine to him and brought him to repentance as he went out and wept bitterly. Oh Lord, I pray that you would bring to remembrance in each one of our lives your word. And if bitter tears are needed, then by all means. But Lord, I pray that you would produce faith in each one of us, trust and dependence upon you. Lord, we come now before you and your holy word. We desire to be fed. We come as your sheep, not to bite the hand that feeds, but to be fed by the hand that was pierced through for our transgressions. Oh Lord, we love you and are eternally thankful that you persevere. You persevere in us, and you will never leave or forsake us, though we act foolishly. Thank you, Lord. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. A 4th century urban legend has it that for the rest of his life, whenever Peter heard the rooster crow, he was reduced to tears. Peter fell hard. His denial of Christ is a great tragedy. The account of it is heartbreaking. The words of Jesus, no doubt, echoed in his heart. Matthew 10:33, "Whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven." And so Matthew writes, verse 75, that Peter wept bitterly. Peter fell hard. But even though his denial is tragic, in light of his repentance, in light of God's grace and his forgiveness, Peter's example becomes to us a source of encouragement. It reminds us of the gospel which renews us and restores us. Peter, who once vehemently denied Jesus Christ, this Peter is also the one who once restored, confessed, and declared Christ with lion-like boldness. You remember in the book of Acts, chapter 2, before the masses, and really for the rest of his life, until his martyrdom, where he finally made good on his promise, verse 35, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. As many of you know, church history tells us that Peter was killed in Rome by Nero, the infamous emperor. Peter was crucified upside down, considering himself unworthy to die in the same manner as his Lord. His wife was crucified shortly after and right next to him. And as she was being nailed to her own cross, it's reported that Peter said to her over and over again, "Remember the Lord, remember the Lord." Beloved, there is nothing more shattering and more devastating to a believer, to a Christian who loves the Lord, nothing more devastating than to realize that you have denied your Lord and Savior. Perhaps in what you have said, or perhaps even in what you have failed to say. Perhaps in what you've done, or perhaps in what you have left undone. And yet there, in the guilt of sin, our conscience is bearing witness. There is nothing more exhilarating and simultaneously heartbreaking and humbling, nothing that produces more joy, nothing that emboldens us, nothing produces more brokenness and contrition, lion-like boldness and lamb-like meekness, like knowing and receiving the grace and the forgiveness of God in Jesus Christ. If we confess that we have sinned, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. Forgiven, Peter absolutely was. Cleansed and forgiven, absolutely. And it was that reality, the reality of his forgiveness and the grace of God, it was that reality that transformed him into the lion-like preacher that he was. But he was also meek and lamb-like. Peter's denial of Jesus and his subsequent restoration left an indelible impression upon the man. Friends, there are some sins in our lives that we will never fully recover from. Though healed, though forgiven, we bear the scars, and rightly so. The Lord wouldn't have it any other way. Friends, these scars remind us of our weakness. These scars remind us of his sufficiency and of his grace. These scars humble us, and they also keep us humble. They humble us, the remembrance of them. They keep us dependent upon him so that when the roosters of our lives crow, we will, verse 75, remember the word of Christ. We will be humbled, and we will ultimately turn and continue to turn to Christ for grace. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end to all my sin. These inward trials I employ from self and pride to set thee free and break thy schemes of earthly joy, that thou may find thy all in me. What broke Peter for the rest of his life was also simultaneously a medicine for his soul. Perhaps the most important lesson that any disciple must learn and keep learning is the lesson of his or her weakness. Know thyself, brothers and sisters. Know thyself. Let him who stands take heed lest he fall. And beloved, it is pride that comes before the fall. Therefore, the first step in spiritual maturity is the sincere, humble acknowledgement of one's spiritual weakness. And that, my friends, is a lesson that we, every last one of us, needs to learn. That's a lesson that we need to relearn, and that is a lesson that we need to keep learning. Listen, it's easy to sit here surrounded by Christians, to stand surrounded by Christians. But when we step into the lion's den, surrounded by non-believers, separated and isolated from Christian fellowship, we will quickly discover that our self-confidence is ill-founded. We are weak. Let him who stands take heed lest he fall. Now, before I discourage you to the point of despair, let me remind you that even though Peter fell and fell hard, he still followed Christ. His love for Christ, his faith, though it was weighed and found wanting, yes, it was weak, weak no doubt, but it was real nonetheless. It was real. Weak no doubt, but it was true. And though faith be weak, though we stumble, true faith will not fall headlong. True faith will not ultimately fail because it is God who keeps us. It is God who keeps his own. Jesus said, I give them eternal life. John chapter 10, verse 28. They shall never perish. Neither will anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. We, though weak and failing, will not ultimately fall back into destruction because God keeps those who truly trust in him. For he who began a good work in you will carry it out to completion until the day of Christ, Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Well, here we are. Let me give you an outline to hang your thoughts on. 3 points today. First, we're going to look at Peter's denial. Rather, his self-confidence. Firstly, we look at the self-confidence of Peter, his pride, if you will, his overconfidence. You remember what Paul wrote to Timothy. He was certain of this, that among sinners he was chief. But Peter, on the other hand, is self-confident and proud. Secondly, we turn to Peter's denial, his denial of Christ, and that's self-explanatory. And finally, Peter's restoration. Peter's self-confidence, his denial of Christ, and lastly, his restoration. Well, let me set the stage for you. Jesus has just, in Matthew 26, celebrated the Last Supper, the last Passover, and the first Holy Communion. At this point in the narrative, Judas has already informed the high priest, and the Jews are most likely they are waiting for Pilate to assemble a cohort of Roman soldiers. Jesus and the 11, they leave the intimacy of the upper room and make their way through the city of David, which was an upper-class suburb of Jerusalem. And as they walk through the suburb, on their way to the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus said to his disciples, look at verse 31, he says, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night." This very night, the intimacy and fellowship of the Lord's Supper will be replaced by disloyalty and cowardice. And friends, it isn't just Peter who disagrees with Jesus. It's all of the disciples. Yes, Peter was the guy who spoke up. Yes, he was the spokesman. But verse 35 says, they all affirmed and spoke the same. They all that night affirmed their loyalty and their faithfulness. But it was Peter, as you know, who barks the loudest. What's more is that as Jesus is speaking here prophetically, and you can see that in verse 31. He's quoting Zechariah 13, "For it is written," the proof text he used to prove that they would in fact fall away. "For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered." Mind you, Jesus has been speaking prophetically for weeks now about his death and about his resurrection, that he would be betrayed into the hands of sinful men, and that for weeks. And here, yet again, Peter contradicts the prophetic word of Jesus Christ. Peter, he's not having it. You remember the last time he contradicted the prophetic word of Christ. Matthew 16, Jesus, he begins to tell the disciples about his death and resurrection. And Peter, the text says, took Jesus aside. He takes Jesus aside and begins to rebuke Jesus. And you remember what Jesus said to him that day. He said, get thee behind me, Satan. He says, you are an offense to me. You are not mindful of the things of God, but of the things of men. I think you remember that account. And Jesus is here, once again, speaking prophetically. Jesus is here speaking absolutely. This isn't a might. This isn't a maybe. This isn't by chance or something that was likely. Jesus said, all of you will stumble. The sheep will be scattered. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. And just a note here, as we fast forward to the end of Peter's life, Peter learned that lesson. He did. Some of you remember what he wrote in 2 Peter chapter 1. This is what he said, exhorting the church. He gives a personal testimony in the first chapter of 2 Peter. Peter emphatically says to the church, personal testimony, yes, it's good. But what did he say? We have the prophetic word more sure, to which you do well to pay attention to as a light that shines in a dark place until the morning star arises in your heart. You see, it was Peter who was blinded by self-confidence. So blinded by his own self-confidence that he contradicted the prophetic word of Christ. What about you today, beloved? Are you self-confident? Do you bark loud like Peter does? Are you overconfident, trusting in self and not in God's prophetic word? You say, I will order my own life. I will determine and set my own course, my priorities, my passions, my goals, and my dreams. I will determine my own trajectory. And sure, I'll have my little Christian thing on the side, my Jesus thing here, perhaps on one day of the week, perhaps even 2 days out of the week I can fit Jesus in. Friends, is that you? And you don't even have to answer that question. I mean, let's be real. Your life and the way you live will betray who and what you are. Education first. Career first. Sports, recreation, hobbies, friends, family first. Money, reputation. Beloved, the self-confident, the overconfident, they live by bread alone and not by every word that comes from the mouth of God. God's word says, don't be unequally yoked, and then they go yoke themselves unequally. God's word, his prophetic word, says the church is my bride, and they treat her like a cheap call girl instead. Easy come, easy go. They trash talk her. God's prophetic word says, love me with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, but it pains them to have to go to church on Super Bowl Sunday or when their favorite sports team is playing. God's word says, put nothing and no one before me. But they put family first. Their career, their hobbies come first. And they do that easily because, after all, they determine the trajectory of their own lives and not God. Peter had a high view of himself. He had, and we warn of this often from the pulpit, he had faith in his faith. He had faith in his faith. He trusted that he was true. Peter was so self-confident that he even contradicted the prophetic word of the living Christ. And as vehemently as Peter denied Jesus in verse 74, so too did Peter vehemently contradict Jesus. Look at verse 33. He says, even if all stumble, even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble. Those are strong words. Strong words from an overconfident disciple. And perhaps some of you have spoken in the same. Notice, Peter here compares himself to all of the other disciples. Notice what he does. He makes himself better than all of the other disciples. You know that overconfident people do just that, don't they? They constantly compare themselves. Arrogant and proud, self-centered people are constantly comparing themselves with others in order to put themselves on a pedestal, in order to justify themselves. Peter was like, no, Jesus, no. No, you're wrong. Maybe all those guys. But you're wrong about me. I'm legit, Jesus. I'm true. I'm tried and true. I will never leave or forsake you, Jesus. Beloved, don't talk back to God. Don't talk back to him. Don't tell God. He doesn't need to be informed about you, about me, about us. He doesn't need to hear about how faithful we think we are. And as you're listening to this, it just sounds plain stupid, doesn't it? Well, stupid is as stupid does. It's plain ridiculous. Peter has faith in his own faith. Peter trusts that he is true. Now, as strong as Peter's response is to Jesus, his response is just as strong. Look at verse 34. He says, truly. The word there in Greek is amen. Imagine beginning your sentence with amen. Assuredly, Jesus says. And Jesus has already used a very strong expression. Look at verse 31. Look what he says. For, you will all betray me and stumble this night. For, which proves the sentence that came before it. For, it is written. That's a strong expression. The prophetic word of God. God's holy word says. And now, truly or assuredly I say, Jesus has already used this expression in the Gospels before. Truly I say to you. You'll remember the Sermon on the Mount. Over and over again, section by section, line by line in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, I say to you, truly, truly, I say to you, you have heard it said, but I say to you. And in what follows, not only is Jesus using these strong expressions, not only is he responding to Peter's, well, vehement cries that he would be faithful to the very end, Jesus is saying, no, absolutely not. And then look at verse 34. He gets explicit. He gets into the details. In no uncertain terms, Jesus predicts Peter's denial. It is crystal clear. And he says in verse 31, and he's already said it, this night. And again in verse 34, this very night. There is no ambiguity here. Three times Jesus says, you will deny me. And a rooster is going to crow. That's a lot of information. Jesus is extremely specific. It's all going to go down just the way he said. Now, little parenthesis here, because we're blasting Peter. We are. And we will continue to do so. But listen, I think Peter wouldn't have it any other way. I think Peter's in heaven amening. Peter knows what's good and right. Peter's an earnest man. He knows what's good and right. Peter knows that it is a shameful and a wrong thing to deny Jesus. He knows that in his heart, even as all of us know that. But here's it. This is what it was. He was overconfident. He was overconfident. It was his confidence in self that made his fall all the more grievous. As the expression goes, the bigger they are, the bigger they are. Now then, even after quoting God's word, speaking prophetically about their stumbling, even after divulging all of the details and reaffirming Peter's denial, after all of that, Peter still has to get the last word. Did you notice that? Look at verse 35. He says, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. Again, beloved, don't talk back to God. If God says no, then no means no. If he warns us, then we must take heed and be on our guard. If he says that you are weak and failing, if he says you are going to learn the hard way because of your pride and your self-confidence, you need to be broken. If he says that to us, then we need to humble ourselves and lay low in the dust. We need to put our hand on our mouth and submit ourselves under the mighty hand of God. Do not contradict him. Do not disagree with God. Now, there's more in this dialogue that's simply here in Matthew. Would you turn with me to Luke's gospel and keep your finger in Matthew? Luke chapter 22. Luke 22. Verse 31, a parallel passage. The context. The last Passover, the Lord's Supper, in transition to the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus has already warned Peter. And look what he says to Peter here in Luke. He says, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. Now, friends, that's quite a warning, isn't it? Satan has asked for you. Satan wants to sift you like wheat? That's quite a warning. And here, like in Matthew, the warning is given. And yet, with the warning, there's hope. Did you catch the hope? You keep reading. Peter, Satan wants you, but I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And friends, it didn't. Peter's faith did not fail. Temporarily, yes, it did. But ultimately, true faith cannot and will not be lost. And Jesus goes on to say, and when you have returned to me. Yes, Jesus predicted his failure, but he also predicted his restoration. Jesus also predicted his return. And as we look back at Matthew, flip back to Matthew, chapter 26, look at verse 32. Despite their failing, despite their stumbling and being scattered, though you forsake me, Jesus says, I will not forsake you. Jesus says, after I have been raised, verse 32, after I have risen victorious from the grave, I will go before you to Galilee. Now, why is that important? Why this detail here at this time? Why mention the Galilee? Well, some of you are already thinking ahead, and you remember that it was by the shores of the Galilee that Peter would ultimately be restored. And the disciples mobilized. Jesus says, I will go before you to Galilee. In other words, you will all be scattered, you will all fail, but I will rise and I will go before you to prepare the way for you. And that despite your failures. Now, before we get into Peter's denial, let me fill in some of the gaps for you. Because we're jumping from, verse 35 all the way to 69. Peter's fall began with self-confidence. That was the first point. We see that clearly in verse 33. And that self-confidence turned into insubordination. Peter was self-confident, and he was also insubordinate. He blatantly contradicted Jesus, verse 35. And in what follows, as Jesus enters into the Garden of Gethsemane, verse 36 all the way through to verse 46, though Jesus had prayed for Peter, I have prayed for you. Satan has asked for you. I have prayed for you. Though Jesus had prayed for Peter, Peter himself, confident and self-righteous, Peter failed to pray. What did he do instead? He slept. And friends, the self-confident are hardly prayerful. They don't need to pray. They've got it all under control. They're not dependent upon God, but independent and self-sufficient, and therefore they're prayerless. And then Jesus' betrayer comes. You remember this? When Jesus was taken by the Jews and the Romans, overconfident Peter failed to deliver on his promise. Remember what he said? Even if I have to die, Jesus. Even if I have to die. Overconfident people, they overpromise. They talk bigger than they are able to deliver. And finally, Peter puts himself in a dangerous position. He surrounds himself with non-believers, hiding, as it were, among the unbelieving. Peter, like many a proud soul, put himself in a place of potential compromise, thinking himself stronger than he actually was. Well, we look at Peter's denial then. Peter's denial. We fast forward past the Garden of Gethsemane, past Jesus' betrayal and arrest, and into the courts of the high priest. Jesus is being tried before the chief priests and the leaders of the people. And Peter, while Jesus is being tried, is just outside. He is earshot, and he is close enough to watch as it all unfolds before his eyes. And there he was. He was sitting on the outskirts of the courtyard, and Peter is almost instantly recognized. Of course he was recognized. He was with Jesus all week in Jerusalem. Jesus was teaching in the open air. He was a public figure and attracted a lot of attention. The triumphal entry, Peter was there, and he was identified as one of the disciples. Jesus, you remember, cleared the temple, and he healed the blind and the lame, and there was Peter. Jesus taught in the open air. Thousands flocked to hear him preach. Surely Peter was there. Surely Peter was seen by the masses. Jesus publicly defeated and embarrassed the elders of the people, the scribes, the Pharisees, the Herodians, the Sadducees, and Peter was on the right team, wasn't he? He was there with Jesus, and the crowds, they looked at him and saw him all week. He was on the winning team. And so it comes as no surprise to us that he is quickly and easily identified. The first individual that approaches him is a servant girl. Look at verse 69. You also were with Jesus of Galilee. And then another, verse 71. I love this expression. This fellow right here was also with Jesus of Nazareth. And finally, Peter's confronted by a group of people who all positively identify him. They said, surely you are one of them, for your speech betrays you. They all reasoned. They were listening to Peter talk. They all reason, hey, this man sounds like a Galilean. He looks like a duck. He sounds like a duck. It's Peter. It's Peter, the one who was with Jesus all week. They recognized Peter. His Galilean accent only gave him away further. He was a country bumpkin, is what he was. And it was as if the more he talked, the more he denied Jesus with his lips, the more he gave himself away. And if you didn't already notice, Peter's at first standing, well, he's standing there, sitting rather, in the courtyard. And the more he was recognized, the further out he gets. He goes from the courtyard, and then he's just outside of the gate, verse 71. And then by the time we get to verse 73, he's among the bystanders, those who are just standing around. And each time Peter is confronted, his denial of Christ, if you didn't notice, gets stronger and stronger. Until he begins to curse and swear, until he's belligerent. At first, he's approached by a lowly servant girl. She recognizes him. She was, no doubt, right when he walked in, giving him stink eye, looking at him. Is that him? It's him. She was staring him down, looking at him, and she was convinced that Peter was one of the disciples. And so she states in the affirmative, you also were with him. She didn't ask a question, but Peter, the text says, oh, and this is driving the nails. Peter, the text says, denied it before all. He denied it before all. Look what Peter said in verse 33. Even if all are made to stumble, I will never be made to stumble. Peter made himself better and more faithful than all of the disciples. And here, We see him denying Christ before all. He said to the servant girl, and perhaps to those in the courtyard, he said, I don't know what you're talking about. Peter acted like he didn't know Jesus. He acted like he was totally ignorant of what this girl was accusing him of. Peter was at that moment embarrassed, he was. Ashamed even of his association with Christ. Ashamed of his discipleship. He tried to blend in and act like everyone else. And perhaps you've been there. Perhaps you've been there. New guy, new girl on the job. First day at school. New community. We've been there. Embarrassed, perhaps. Ashamed, even. Ashamed of what is most precious to us, or should be most precious to us. Hiding, as it were. Trying to fit in. Trying not to be the odd man out. But beloved Christian, let me say to you, the more we try to hide, the more you try to hide, the more they will see. And it will only be a matter of time before you are revealed. Do not wait for the rooster to crow at work or in your neighborhood or with your family, with your friends. Don't wait for the rooster to crow. Remember, what Peter said and what we say cannot be unsaid. It can't be unsaid. And so our prayer ought to be, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. After Peter's first denial, the murmuring began, the murmuring. People started to talk. And Peter, he begins to be uncomfortable. And so he decides to relocate. By and by, he's recognized again. Look at verse 71. This time by another, presumably a servant girl. And she sees him, and this is what she does. She starts singing a song on a hill. That's what she, this is Peter. And she begins to declare it. She starts spreading the news. This fella right here, he was with Jesus of Nazareth. Peter knew that they were talking about. All of the looks and all of this whispering, nodding, that's him. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I saw him too. And then again, look at verse 72. And this time with an oath, Peter denied Christ. Peter speaks under oath, under penalty of perjury, as it were. He put his hand on the Bible. I swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help me God. He denies Jesus with an oath, and he says, I do not know the man. I don't know the man. And let me just say, what a way to refer to Jesus. A derogatory, referring to this guy right here. That guy, I don't know. What are you talking about? I don't recognize the man. I don't know the man. And Peter is here demonstrably frustrated. He's upset. He wants everyone to know that he doesn't know the man. Finally, look at verse 73. After Peter denied Christ before all, those who stood by, the bystanders, those who stood by, they heard him deny Jesus. And when they heard him deny Jesus, they were even more convinced about Peter's discipleship because of his accent, and I mentioned this already. The irony of which was that the more Peter denied Christ, the more the people were convinced that Peter was in fact with Christ. Truly, they said, surely, they said, you also are one of them, for your speech betrays you. You sound just like Jesus. And most of your translations say this, your accent gives you away. And that's a good translation. But the New King James is filled with color and dripping with irony. It says this, your speech betrays you. Your speech betrays you, Peter. And Peter's not done yet. Look at verse 74. He begins to curse and to swear. He's enraged. Cursing and swearing. And again, Peter repeats his lie, this time with strong language, to prove that he was telling the truth, which at this point was ridiculous. They all knew he was lying. And friends, just to note, this is perhaps the most serious way of taking the Lord's name in vain. Denying him with cursing and with swearing. I don't know the man, he insisted. And no sooner than the words left his mouth, Matthew tells us, without delay, immediately, the shrill sound of the rooster crowing in the pitch of night, like claps of thunder in the night sky. He hears the rooster. And the prophetic word of Jesus is like deja vu to Peter. Peter remembered the word of Jesus who said to him, just moments ago, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Friends, Peter went to sleep in the Garden of Gethsemane. And truth be told, Peter was still sleepy. He was. And he's awakened here by the prophetic word of Christ, awakened by the cries of the rooster. So we turn then our attention to the restoration of Peter. And I stop short of verse 75. And the reason why I stop short of verse 75 is because verse 75 is the beginning of his restoration. Verse 75 gives us a brief account of his repentance. Now, look down at your text. The very next chapter begins with another man. A man who, much like Peter, denied, but ultimately betrayed Christ. Look at verse 3. Then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, that is Jesus, was remorseful and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and to the elders, saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. And they said to him, what is that to us? You see to it. Then he threw down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. Remorse, my friends, remorse is not repentance. Guilt, the recognition and acknowledgement of sin, is not repentance. Paul said it this way, 2 Corinthians 7. Godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation. But the sorrow of the world produces death. Peter's sorrow led him to repentance. He felt the weight of guilt and sin, no doubt. But he turned from sin and he turned toward Jesus Christ. Which is what repentance is. It is a turning away from and a corresponding turning towards, from sin to Christ. Worldly sorrow, as in Judas, led to death, to self-murder, to suicide. For he found no place of repentance, even though he sought it with tears. Peter, in the same, is under deep conviction. Peter, in the same, with great guilt, the text says, weeps bitterly. But the difference between Peter and Judas was that Peter's sorrow produced repentance, which led to salvation. Whereas Judas, he didn't turn to Christ. But what did he do? Judas took matters into his own hands. He tried to make things right on his own terms. He tried to make things right by his own works. But friends, two wrongs do not make a right. In Judas's case, his suicide only condemned him further. Worldly sorrow leads to death. We could say more about this contrast between Peter and Judas, but again, our focus is on Peter, so we turn to his restoration. As soon as the rooster crows, we read, as soon as the rooster crowed, Peter remembered the word of Christ. Would you turn with me to Luke 22? Again, back in Luke 22. Luke 22. Peter hears the rooster crow. And Luke 22, verse 61, says this. We see in verse 60, the last words, the rooster crowed. And verse 61, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter. The Lord turned and looked at Peter. And then Peter remembered the word of God. Jesus looked at Peter. He looked at him. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you. I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. Return to me, Peter. Look at me, Peter. I love you, Peter, is what he was saying to Peter then. You are mine, and I will not let you be plucked out of my hand. Peter remembered the word of Jesus. And it was the word of God. It was the prophetic word of God. Repentance came by hearing, and hearing by the word. And as notorious as Peter's sin was, beloved, so too was his repentance. His repentance was as notorious. Peter went out, Matthew says, and wept bitterly. His was a true repentance, godly sorrow, which produced repentance. And I am convinced that he wept bitterly, not so much because of the flood of sorrow and the flood of guilt, although that was absolutely true. Peter wept bitterly because of the grace and the forgiveness that he knew that he had in Jesus. I'm convinced that he wept bitterly because Jesus looked at him in pity and with love in his eyes. Peter wept because of the grace and forgiveness that he knew he had. Friends, you know that look. Each one of you knows that look. We all know that look. And we all have the prophetic word. It was the word of Jesus and is the word of Jesus that brings us to the end of ourselves, each one of us, even as it did Peter. The word of Christ unmasks us and lays us bare, even as it did Peter. It pierces us to the division of soul and spirit, joint and marrow, discerning the thoughts and the intents of the heart. The word of Christ is as a mirror. It is a mirror that shows us who and what we are, sin and all. And the more we look into the mirror of God's word and continue to look, the more we will be transformed into the image of Christ. And we return to look into this mirror, and as we see the reflection, we will become and begin to resemble Jesus himself as the word conforms and transforms us. What and who we are will be revealed. Would you turn with me, and we'll end here, to the Gospel of John chapter 21. John 21, a familiar passage. John 21. And there's a lot we're skipping, but for the sake of time, we fast forward to the end of John. Now, Peter, mind you, having denied Jesus, yes, he absolutely did. But Peter rejoins the disciples. We know that for a fact. We know that he repented and rejoined the disciples because, if you remember, he was the first to run to the tomb. He was the first disciple on Resurrection Sunday. It was Peter who beat John running to the tomb. And even before Peter raced to the tomb, Matthew 28:1 tells us that Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were up early to visit the tomb. And that morning, as you remember, there was an earthquake. The stone was rolled away. There was an angel perched on top of that stone, and the tomb was empty. And it was the angel that told Mary and the Marys, really, to return and to report to the disciples that Jesus was going before them to the Galilee. Jesus made a promise in Matthew 26 to go before them to Galilee, and again in Matthew 28 by the angel. And so here in John 21, we come to the Galilee. Now, let's read this together, and we'll read the first 14 verses, and we'll focus our attention on the latter part, on verses 15 to 19. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and in this way he showed himself. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Canaan in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. They said to him, we are going with you also. They went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, children, have you any food? They answered him, no. He said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and he plunged into the sea. The other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from land, but about 200 cubits, dragging the net with fish. Then as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish which you have caught. Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. Jesus said to them, come and eat breakfast. Yet none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. This is now the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. Peter was the first disciple to the shore. Impulsive Peter that he was. In what follows in verses 15 to 19, we have Peter's restoration. Here it is. Now, perhaps you've heard this text preached before. Perhaps you've heard it said that Jesus asked Peter, Peter, do you agape me? And then Peter says, yes, Lord, I phileo you. A different word. We're so used to hearing the word agape used for the love of God. Peter says, I phileo you. And much has been made of the use of words here, agape and phileo. Because agape, again, refers to the deepest kind of love. And so Jesus is saying, do you deeply love me? Do you love me with the love of God? And phileo is the lesser type of love, the love between friends. But that distinction is misleading. That distinction misses the point entirely. The significance of this passage is not in the interchange of words used for love, but in Peter's restoration itself. The significance is in the dialogue itself. So let's read this dialogue. When Peter had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord. You know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him again, a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he had said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Jesus asked him three times. You know why he asked three times? Because he denied Jesus three times. Have you ever been asked something? The same something three times. It's humbling. It absolutely is. Why three times? Well, not only because Peter denied him three times, but in the Jewish mind, repetition is used for emphasis. Not only was Peter humbled, but Peter was encouraged. He was encouraged. Peter was encouraged and strengthened, and ultimately restored here. And we see, look at verse 17, he's grieved. He's grieved because Peter is asked three times. He is broken and humbled, yes, but Peter answers with humble confidence, with a broken boldness. He says, Lord, you know all things. you know that I love you. Now, look at verse 15. Why did Jesus say, do you love me more than these? Who's he pointing to? Not the fish. Of course he loves them more than fish. He's pointing to the disciples. Remember what Peter said? Even if all these guys right here, even if they all deny you, not me, Lord, I am true. I will never deny you. Even if all of these guys over here, and then Jesus comes back at him and says, really? The tone of the, do you love me really? Do you really love me more than these? And Peter is embarrassed. Peter once thought he was more faithful than the others. Do you really love me more than these? And so he stops comparing. He simply says, yes, Lord, you know I love you. You know it. Now I imagine that Jesus is looking at Peter the same way he did that night. The same way he did when the rooster crowed. And then in verse 16, he asked Peter again. The text says a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know. You know that I love you. And then a third time, grieved though he was, Simon, son of Jonah. And again, with humble confidence, Peter responds. He says, you know I do. He says, you know all things, Lord. You know that I love you. Brothers and sisters, let me ask you today. Do you love him? Do you love him? Do you love him more than these? Stop judging the people next to you, comparing yourself. Thinking yourself superior. Jesus says this, if you love me, then show me. He says, if you love me, then feed the ones that I love. Feed them and care for them. See to their needs and shepherd them. I want to see your love, Peter, translate into feeding and tending my sheep and my lamb. If you love me, and love him he did. Peter devoted the rest of his life to preaching and pastoring God's people. And you remember, if some of you were here weeks ago, the ordination service. You know what Peter writes to the elders? He says, shepherd the flock of God that is among you. You are with them. Shepherd the flock of God, not as lording it over them, but as one who has been entrusted. Be an example to the flock, Peter says. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, Peter says. And so, beloved, Jesus says the same thing to us. He says, do you love me? Do you love me? And we might say, and I imagine that many of us, if not all of us, would say, yes, Lord, I love you. And you know what he would say to us? Then show me. Show me. Love my people. Care for them. See to their souls. Now, at the beginning of this sermon, I gave you a brief account of Peter's martyrdom. And look what Jesus does in verse 18. He does the same thing. Most assuredly, I say to you, a strong expression again, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. This is the self-confident Peter. This is the Peter who went about when he was younger in his faith. When you were just a little baby Christian, you thought it was all about you, didn't you? You went about wherever you wished. You girded yourself. And Jesus says this, but when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you, dress you, as it were. It's what he means. And carry you where you do not wish to go. And this he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, oh, I love this. I love this. Do you remember what he said to him by the shores when he was fishing before he was a disciple? He said, follow me. And at the very end of Jesus' earthly ministry, He takes him back to square one. What do you think this is, Christian? Why do you think we preach the gospel every week? For the gospel that saves you is the message you need to hear in the beginning, middle, and end. Jesus brings him back to the very first words, to the call to discipleship. He says, follow me, Peter. Follow me. And follow Jesus he did. The last words that he gave to his dying wife, remember the Lord. Remember the Lord. Now, we end here. Most of us will never deny Christ like Peter did. But every last one of us in this room needs the grace and forgiveness that was shown Peter. As far as each sinner is concerned, all of us, if you understand your own sin, should be able to say with Paul, of sinners I am chief. But also with Peter, by the grace of God, you should also be able to say, yes, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. To which he would say to each one, then show me. Let's pray. Lord, we couldn't love you unless you first loved us. And it's with your love that we're even made to love. It's your love that comes from you, that's placed in us, that makes us love you. And so we can confidently say, you know I do. You know all things. And Lord, with that resonating in our souls, I pray that we would live to your glory. Not going about doing our own thing, but dependent upon you. So that the older we get and the more mature we get in our faith, the more childlike we become and the more dependent we are upon you. Oh Lord, I pray that you'd make Peters out of each one of us. Bold to preach your name, bold to love and shepherd your people. Lord, we thank you for your love and the look that brings us back each time, brings us to repentance and faith. Thank you. We pray this in Jesus' name.